Appreciate all those who were with us this afternoon at the nursing home in Ashland City. The first Sunday every other month, we meet there and have a service for those residents. And we had a good service with them this afternoon. And of course, we'll do that again in December and usually have some gift bags to take to them that we put together during that month. But just quickly, for those of you that weren't there this afternoon, just a quick summary of what we discussed in that lesson. We talked about what do we owe each other. And we think about owing somebody, you think, well, you owe somebody for a money you borrowed, or you owe somebody because they did you a favor, but of course that's a transaction. They did something for you, so you do something back for them. But the Bible says there are things we owe each other that are not transactional. There are things we owe each other simply because we're fellow Christians, or simply because we're human beings. And Jesus said in John 15:12 that we owe love to one another. He said, this is a commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. He said that the world would know that we are his disciples, that we love one another, love each other. So we owe each other that. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul just said, don't owe anything to each other except that you love one another. We also said that we owe each other forgiveness. The Lord talked about that in what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. When he said, if you want forgiveness from God, you have to extend that to your fellow man. We also talked about the fact that we owe, for lack of a better term, a lift up to one another. Galatians chapter 6 says we bear one another's burdens. And if somebody's called in a trespass, they're called in a sin, the spiritual people, the faithful people, should help them to find a way out of that. And we owe that to one another. He said in verse 10 that we should do good to all people, and especially those in the household of faith, especially Christians who are in those situations. And then finally we said we owe one another prayer. We should pray without ceasing, and that we've all benefited at some point in our lives from somebody else's prayer. Not our own prayers. We pray for ourselves and pray about things in our own lives, but we've all benefited because somebody else prayed for us, and we're very thankful for that. And finally, at the end of that, we just simply said that all of that makes sense, all of that goes together because it fits under the golden rule. Because we want people to love us. We want people to forgive us. We want people to lift us up. We want people to pray for us. So the best expression, maybe the golden rule, is thinking about the things we owe each other. But we will shift gears this evening and talk about the church a little bit. But before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this evening. We are thankful for this time that we have to meet at the end of the Lord's Day, in which we can worship you again as we did at the beginning of the day. We know that this day was not guaranteed to us yesterday, but we have it. We know that you made it. We know that we should take advantage of these days that we have and redeem the time so that we can be the best example of Christ each day. We praise you for being the only true and living God, for your Son being the only Savior, for the Spirit, your Spirit being our guide, and that we can come before you in prayer, and that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. Many people this evening are hurting for various reasons, many in this room, for reasons that are unknown to the rest of us, but we know that your hand can be upon them and bring them healing, and we pray that that be the case. Bless us tonight as we open your word and study. Consider the things concerning the church and faith. And help us to have a great appreciation for the church that your Son died for, that he is the head of. And we look forward to that day when we will receive our reward as members of the church, as part of the called out body of believers on this earth. Continue to love us and forgive us. Above all, give us mercy and grace, for without it, we would be lost. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're looking this evening about what the Church of Christ is not. What it is not, because there is a lot of misconception in the world about the church. And We know that in Matthew 16, 18 probably is the verse you think about first when you think about the church and what Jesus said in response to Peter's confession. He said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Something I always find interesting about that verse, a little bit off topic, is that last phrase there in that verse that may be a bit confusing, or you just simply brush over and spend more time thinking about the first half of that verse, is that gates are defense tools. Gates are defensive. But he said, when it comes to the church, the gates of Hades, your version may say the gates of hell, shall not overpower it. In other words, as the church grows, it cannot be stopped. That when the power of the gospel goes out, as Paul said, it's the power of God to bring salvation. It will continue to be powerful. And even the power of Hades, the afterworld, or even hell itself, cannot prevail against that. Prevail against the church. That it will always be capable of bringing someone out of that condition, a lost person from that world, and into the church. He said, this is upon the fact of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. That is what the church will be based on. That he is both Lord and Savior. He is the Master and the Savior. Not just one. Not just the other, but both. He is Lord and he is Savior. And that is the church. And Jesus talked about the church. And of course, the church was established later in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached that first gospel sermon, the same man he was speaking to here. And about 3,000 people were baptized that day and became members of the church. What the Church of Christ is not. We won't spend much time on it this evening, but I just want to bring out some things that maybe are misrepresented in the world about the church, misrepresented maybe among us, among believers, some things that might be misconception. Of course, the church is not a material building. And you say, oh, that's the easy one. That's the one that we all talk about. The church is not a building. And you shouldn't really say you're going to church, because you are the church. The church is the body. The church is the people. The church is the saved group of God's people on this earth. But the more you think about it, I think even though we say that, I think we can still have a bit of misunderstanding about that and not fully appreciate that the way I believe the Bible teaches us about the church. It's a spiritual house. It belongs to Christ. No one should ever give you the impression that they are somehow in charge of or at the top of or dictating what the church should be. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that he is the head of the body. That's why the describing the church as it's described in Scripture as the church of Christ is very not only accurate, but drives home the point. We know we can describe the church in all the ways the New Testament describes the church. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the churches of Christ, the church of God, that the phrase Paul used so often in his writings to the Corinthians. But when Christ's name is in that description, it drives home the point that he is the head of the church, the spiritual body that one belongs to when he or she obeys the gospel. It's not a material building. It's not a place, because, I mean, if it were a place, a material place, you'd be saved and lost depending on what address you happen to be in a given part of the day. And that's really where the misconception comes in. The person says, yes, I understand the church is not a building. I understand the church is a body of people. I understand it's not a place. I understand it doesn't have an address. It is just simply a description of that body of believers. But when people still think in their mind that it is a place, and that's why they start thinking, well, if I put my body in that place a few times a week, then I'm in a good relationship with God. I am faithful. And you never heard me say that Bible study and worship are unnecessary or as something that we shouldn't think about, something we shouldn't do. You know, I'd never say that because I don't believe that. You don't believe that either. But we have some that think that, well, that is the total of faith. That is the total sum of the Christian experience. Be sure you go to church. Again, using that phrase. The same person that would say, I know it's not a place, I know it's not a building, but yet really how they live their lives, they act as if it is. And when they leave the building and go out into the world, they look more like the world than anything that looks like Jesus. And how they talk to people, how they talk about the Lord, if they talk about the Lord. Seems like being Christian is a secret to them anywhere else but in the building. So you've heard this your whole life, and many people understand this, but yet how they live their life really is kind of betrays that belief. And we shouldn't betray that belief because we know that that is true. It's not a place. You don't go from saved to lost depending on where your body is. Even though we should worship and we should study the Bible together, we should be with each other, we should fellowship at any opportunity that we have. The Church of Christ, of course, is not a material building. It's not an address. We also understand, as many of you understand, it's not a denomination. By the common understanding of what a denomination is in this world, we don't have central headquarters. I've been asked many times in 18 years of preaching, well, where's your central headquarters? Where do the preachers get assigned to churches and all this stuff? Where is that? And so I have a discussion about them, about that person, about those things. We don't have a central headquarters. We don't decide doctrine based on popular vote. We get together and say, what are we going to believe this year? What are we going to believe that sort of fits in with whatever's going on in the world that seems to be the popular thing? What can we do and say that makes us a lot more appealing to people who don't believe the Bible? Instead of saying, this is what the Bible says, and we encourage you to conform to that. And I understand that the Apostle Paul rightly said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he became all things to all people so that he may win some. But I don't think at all he meant, let's go be like the world so they'll like us. I think he said, I'm going to try to meet people where they are. And he said, if it's a Jew, I became like the Jews. I identified, I connected, so I could win them in this direction. I became like anyone I encountered so that I could win them to Christ, not the other way around. Not so I could conform to the world. Same man who said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's no authority that we have in Church of Christ above the local church, above an eldership. We understand that as well. And we understand that because we don't see it in the New Testament. We see elders appointed in churches. They have the oversight of congregations and simply the oversight of saying, is what is being done here according to Scripture? Because Christ is the head of the body. Are we doing things according to His will? Church of Christ, I prefer to call them pre-denominational instead of non-denominational or not-denominational because the church was established 2,000 years ago. We know that denominational bodies were not. And you can just look in history when many of them started. And you look at what Jesus prayed about in the garden before he was crucified. He said, I want all my, of all the things he could have prayed for, In about a 3-chapter prayer we have in the book of John, he said, I want all my people to be united. But then we look around the world today and we see they're not. Denominationalism didn't help anything, even though some people thought it did. Let's fraction over here this way, let's go this way, let's go this way, and somehow this is going to be pleasing to God because it's going to be pleasing to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what did Paul say? He gets this letter sent from the household of Chloe that all these things were going on in the church in Corinth, and he said, first thing he addressed, he said, I understand that there are divisions among you. Do you have some people who are following preachers? There weren't all apostles that he listed. He mentioned Apollos. He mentioned others. He said, boy, in Corinth, I'm glad I didn't baptize a lot of you because then I'd have my little group that's following me. He wasn't saying baptism isn't important. He wasn't saying baptism wasn't necessary. He was saying you have a division problem. And if I'd baptized more of you in that place, then there have been more people trying to follow me. And I'm not here for people to follow me. I'm here for people to follow Christ. The first thing he addressed with all the problems they had in Corinth, as you read that book, he said, the biggest problem I see is you have divisions. Jesus prayed about divisions, not wanting divisions in his people. Paul talked about it, but we have it. And so what our desire is among churches of Christ is to go back before the time of those types of splits and simply say, we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We want to follow relevant commands, commands for us, not commands for apostles. We'll do the commands for us, commands for Christians, for all time, timeless commands. We want to mimic New Testament Christians when they were right. New Testament Christians, first century Christians, were not perfect. Sometimes we talk about them as if they were perfect, so we do what they do. We do what they did because they were perfect. We don't do that because they were perfect. They're no better than you or I. What reason we follow their example, we follow it when they were right, when they were commended for what they were doing, when they were following Christ and what his credentialed apostles were teaching. We don't always do those things perfectly, but that's what we're striving to do. And hopefully not ever get in a situation where we do look fully and practice fully what a denomination might do. The last thing I want us to think about tonight, and we'll be finished, is that the church is not a social organization. Social organizations are always built on demographics. You get into this group if you're a certain age. AARP. You gotta be at least close to being a retired person. It gets younger and younger all the time. You have to make a certain amount of money to get into a certain club, to get into a country club, to get into something like that. You have to live in a certain place. You have to be from the right zip code. We have all types of groups that meet, that are social organizations, and since we live in a world like that, sometimes we can see the church that way. And we don't say it out loud sometimes, but we can sometimes behave in a way that makes people think, if I'm not in that group's social status, if I don't look like them, if I don't connect in those demographic ways, then I don't feel like I'm welcome there. Nobody would ever say that out loud, but we can definitely give that impression sometimes. And that should never be the case. First century Christians had a problem with that, because they had the understanding that Jesus came to save the Jews and the Jews only. And all of a sudden, these Gentiles, these non-Jews were being converted. And they said, wait a minute. Well, if they're going to get converted, if they're going to be in the church, then they need to be circumcised, and they need to obey some things about the law, like the Sabbath day and these other things they held on to with the law, and they got to act like us. They got to fit into our club, have our traditions. And they had a big debate about that in Acts chapter 15. And they gave some advice to those Gentiles who were in the church, and it really just came to some things that they were used to doing that really revolved around some more moral issues. But Peter, of course, in Acts chapter 10, he said, I understand now that God does not show partiality. That anybody can come to him. Whosoever will should come. If Jesus is going to invite the leper, connect with him and teach him, if he's going to connect with those who socially were not connected, where all the social standard says, nope, stay away from that person, stay away from that person. If Jesus says, no, we need to teach that person. When that person obeys the gospel, they're in the church, and if they live in your neighborhood, they're going to be in the congregation. Because Jesus adds people to the church. We don't do that. If that's the way Jesus did things, then that's the way we should do things. And I give the impression that somebody's an outcast or an outsider because they don't fit certain demographic standards. Church of Christ is not a lot of things, but I think these three things are maybe the most misunderstood. But the real point of the church, and all the things we can continue to discuss, is, are you in it? We said earlier that it's not a material building, it's not a place. So you can be in a church building with a group of Christians, and that doesn't make you a Christian any more than if you curled up and crawled into a doghouse makes you a dog. You're still a human being if you happen to be in a doghouse. Being in a building does not make somebody a Christian. Being around Christians doesn't make somebody a Christian. If your parents were Christians, that doesn't make you a Christian. If you know a lot of Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian. There's professors in colleges all across the country that know more Bible than most preachers. Most people grew up in the church. That doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're a good person, you're a moral person, you're a decent person, that doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible tells us what makes someone a Christian, what makes somebody, put somebody in the church, put somebody in Christ. It's very simple, and it's commanded, it's practiced, and it's discussed in the New Testament. We know that someone first begins an established faith because they hear the word first. That's how somebody first starts the process of conversion. They're never going to be converted if they don't hear somebody teach them about Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. When somebody hears that and believes that, and they say, I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, they come to that belief. A stated belief, not just one they keep to themselves, but a stated belief. And that person then says, now that I understand about Christ, I understand what he did for me, and I understand what his life was like, I need to change. And it's called repentance. The Bible, again, commands and shows us examples of, it gives us explanations of baptism. And when somebody wants to come to Christ, they're baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And the Lord adds them to the church. We always offer a time for anyone who needs to do that to respond, to make that statement that, Lord, that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. We'd love to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. We also offer a time if you need to come forward, just ask for prayers. We'd love to pray with you. try to assist you in that way and say that we all understand that life is difficult. We understand that anybody can be caught up in sin or just have a burden on their heart that needs to be lifted. So we'd love to assist you with that if that's what you need tonight. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.